great to see you tonight. If you have a Bible, please open up to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We're going to continue our study from the book of Daniel as we consider this servant of God who was delivered in such an incredible way because he was faithful. Because he was faithful. Read with me in Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to him, might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel chapter 6 picks up with a new king who is reigning on the throne. At the end of chapter 5, we're told about Belshazzar, the last Babylonian king, who is taken off of the throne because of his pride. And now Darius, the Persian, has risen to power. But even with this, all of the change and the shift of power and a new nation and a new empire that's reigning, Daniel still finds himself in a position of prominence. King Darius decides to put 120 satraps or state governors over all the provinces throughout the kingdom. And then he appoints three high officials or presidents to rule over the governors or the satraps. Daniel is one of those high officials. He's one of the presidents that reports directly to the king Darius so that he might not suffer any loss. And it doesn't take long before Daniel, who is about 80 years old at this point, to become recognized in front of this new king. There is an excellent spirit. With God's help, Daniel is able to prosper even in his old age. And Darius eventually considers removing the three-president system and just appointing one man, Daniel, over the entire kingdom. As he's thinking about this, the other governors and counselors and administrators catch wind and they become jealous. They become envious of the success that Daniel has had. They decide to try to find something against him, try to dig up some dirt or uncover something from Daniel's line of work that could destroy his reputation or cause him to be discredited before the king. And they look and they search, but they cannot find anything. So they come together and they decide that they are going to establish a law. The only way that they can catch Daniel, apparently, is if they find something that goes against the law of his God. And so they come together and they decide to write a decree that makes it illegal for any person to petition any god or man for 30 days except for the king. They take this into the king and they use two different strategies in order to get this thing approved. First of all, they say that everyone is in on this. All of the governors and the satraps and the administrators and the counselors, everyone throughout the whole kingdom is in agreement that we should write this law and put it into effect. Everyone agrees, except for Daniel, but everyone is on the same page about this. That's the first strategy. The second is they insert a little flattery clause into the decree. They say that no person is to petition any god or man for 30 days except you, O King Darius. And Darius, who likes the sound of that, decides to sign the decree. It's put into effect. It becomes law. When Daniel hears that this writing has been signed, he gets up and he goes back to his house. He goes into the upper room, he kneels down, and he prays. Not to King Darius, but to the God of all nations, to the Lord God. He offers up this prayer. Some people would say that that's very courageous, and it was, because the sentence that is waiting for Daniel, if he is to be caught in the act of praying to God, is death. They weren't going to put him on some kind of probation or give him a citation. They were going to execute him for offering this prayer. And yet, even in those circumstances, even with people spying on him and watching and waiting to catch him, Daniel still remains committed and faithful to his God. Daniel's enemies catch him in this act of praying, and they take the charge before the king, and they remind him. They say, "Didn't you establish a decree that makes it illegal for any god, for any man to petition any god or man for 30 days except for you?" Siblings are great at doing that, where they remind mom or dad about some type of rule that's in force. "Aren't we not allowed to have food in the living room?" And then they followed up with, "Because he's eating in there right now." And that's essentially what they're doing here. They're pointing the finger at Daniel. They're trying to convict him and show that he's in clear violation of the law. The king, surprisingly, is distressed about this. Daniel is one of his top officials, somebody that he depends on, that he looks to for guidance and support. And so he spends the rest of the day trying to figure out a way that he can deliver Daniel. You might ask, well, why doesn't he just change the law? The Medes and the Persians, once a law was put into effect, it could not be changed. And so despite his efforts, the king is unable to deliver Daniel. Finally, he gives the order to throw him into the den of lions. A stone is placed over the mouth of the den, and it is sealed. And the king declares, "Daniel, may the God that you serve continually deliver you out of the mouth of the lions." If you've ever been to one of the underground caves in Kentucky or another part of the country, we went on a tour to Mammoth Cave a couple of years ago. And at one point in the tour, the guide asked for all of the lights in the room that we were in to be shut off. And it was so dark that you could not even see your hand in front of your face. That was pretty incredible. It was pretty cool to have that experience for about 5 seconds. And then we were ready for them to turn the lights back on. To be standing there in utter darkness in a cold, damp cave. Daniel is thrown into the den of lions, but it's not just water and cool rock formations that are around him. He is surrounded by these ferocious, sparsely fed lions. Could there be a more terrifying way for a person to die? Meanwhile, the king is back at the palace, and he's having a terrible night. He can't eat. He doesn't ask for any kind of entertainment to be brought to him. He can't sleep. And finally, very early in the morning, he goes to the cave, to the den where Daniel was placed, and he cries out almost in desperation. He says, "Daniel, has the God that you serve been able to deliver you from the lions?" And the most incredible thing happens. Daniel responds. Daniel is alive. Daniel tells the king that God has sent his angel to deliver him from the mouth of the lions. And the king is overjoyed. He's elated. He's ecstatic. He gives two commands. He says, number one, bring Daniel up out of the cave. And when they pull him up out of the den, there is not one scratch. His clothes are not torn. There is no injury found on his body. The second command that he gives is to throw those worthless counselors, the men who plotted and conceived this idea and this law against Daniel, to throw them and their families into the den of lions. If there was any question about how Daniel was saved and how he was unharmed when he went down into the den, that those questions would shortly be answered. As these men and their families are thrown down in, the scripture says that their bones were crushed before they reached the bottom. This is an incredible story about God's deliverance and Daniel's faith. Even when faced with horrible death and excruciating pain and these terrible consequences, Daniel remains committed. He stays steadfast and convicted because he was faithful to his God and he trusted in the Lord. He is delivered. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, as these men are plotting and they're trying to find something against him, it says that they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Because he was faithful. I want to suggest to you three applications from the life and the character of Daniel as we consider this man who was faithful to God in so many different situations and challenges and difficulties. Daniel was everything that you would want in an official. He was dependable. He was able to be counted on, to follow through. And as we think about his character and look at these things that we can apply to our own life, first of all, notice that Daniel was blameless. Daniel was blameless. Look at verse 4. It says, Daniel 6 and verse 4, "So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him." Daniel was blameless. These officials are trying to find some type of way to accuse Daniel. They want to bring some charge before the king with respect to how he's handling the government affairs. Surely there is some type of bribe that Daniel might be taking, or maybe there's some corruption in the way that he's handling his position. Maybe he's using his status to coerce people and to take advantage for his own gain. But there's got to be some type of secret that has allowed him to rise up through the ranks and to be as successful as he is. But when they look, it says that they could find no charge. There's no complaint. There is no fault to be found because Daniel was blameless. If someone were to take a look into our lives, if they were to put the microscope down on our work and our affairs and our relationships and our home, what would they find? Would there be some charge or accusation that they could bring against us? Would they be able to reveal some habit or some type of activity in our lives that would shame us or cause us to lose our place? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. As God's people, we should be striving to live lives that are without spot and blameless. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, the devil is described as the great accuser, as the one who accuses God's people day and night before the throne of God. Are we giving him material to work with? Does he have something to take and accuse us before the Lord? Blameless does not mean perfect. All of us make mistakes and fall short, but the question is, are we living a double life? Is our service to God just something that is surface level, where if you just peel back a couple of layers, then the true intent and the true desires of our heart would be shown? If another Christian or someone came to work with me and they were going to shadow me throughout the day and watch how I handle things, how I interact with other people, what would they find? If someone came to stay in my home for a week or for a long period of time and they were going to observe how I interact with my family and how I conduct myself at my own home, what would they find? Because he was faithful, Daniel was found blameless. Even when his enemies come and try to find something in his life that goes against God's will, they are unable to come up with anything to charge him with. God's people should be found blameless in all aspects of life. When people look at our work, when they look at our dealings with our money, when they look into any area of our life, they should find that we are blameless, that we are someone who is dependable, someone that follows through with our word, that Christians are people who are hardworking. They are faithful. They are trustworthy. They are someone that can be counted upon. As these men who come and they can find no fault or charge to bring against Daniel because he was blameless. We also see from his life, because he was faithful, that Daniel was consistent. Because he was faithful, Daniel was consistent. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Look also at verse 16 of chapter 6. It says, "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" Daniel was consistent. We find him praying three times a day. It says this was his custom. This was his habit. This is what he was always doing, what he was in a routine of doing. And when they throw him into the lion's den and the king makes the proclamation, he says, "Your God, whom you continually serve, he will deliver you." Daniel was consistent. When this law was passed that made it illegal to say a prayer to any god or man, Daniel doesn't do anything out of the ordinary. He doesn't go home and open the windows because he wanted to be seen by others. He doesn't pray three times that day because he had some type of death wish for his life. Daniel was simply going about his business, doing what he had always done in service to the Lord. And so I wonder, as we look at the consistency of Daniel, if there was a law that was passed that made it illegal to pray to God, would that affect God's people? If there was a law that was put in place that made it against the law to go to church more than once a week, would we find the Lord's people being convicted? If there was a law that was put in place that made it illegal to read your Bible, would that affect any of us? The law that King Darius signs into action is successful for these evil men because they knew that Daniel was consistent. They knew that he prayed. They knew that he served God, that he wasn't going to change. And can that be said of us? Are we consistent in our service and devotion to the Lord? Daniel prayed 3 times a day. There's a lot that we can learn from that example. He was regularly offering petitions and prayers to the Lord. Our prayer life should be regular. Not just when we're taken captive in a foreign place, but in all walks of life, no matter where we find ourselves, we've got to make time for that communication with God. Have you ever gone for an entire day without eating? You got in bed that night and you thought to yourself, there was something I was supposed to do today, but I can't think of what it was. Oh, yes, I forgot to eat. We never forget to eat. There is that desire within us that drives us, that moves us. It's a constant thing. And so it should be with our spiritual lives, that we should have a spiritual hunger within us that moves us, that drives us, that pushes us to have that connection to God, to pray, to study, to be close to Him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Hunger is something that it's constant, it's daily, it's consistent. And so we need to be more consistent in our prayer life. Daniel had a set place. He went into his upper room. He had a set time, 3 times a day. Being a high official in the Persian Empire, no doubt he was busy, but he set aside time in his busy affairs to communicate and talk with the Lord. We need to find a place where we can focus in prayer. Find a place that's quiet. You say, my house is never quiet. Find a time when it's quiet. Maybe that's early in the morning. Maybe that's late at night. But whatever it is, make prayer a priority. Because Daniel was faithful, he was consistent in this aspect of his life. Not just in times of difficulty and distress and hardship, but he gave thanks and praise to the Lord always. He offered up his prayer. And finally, we see from this text that Daniel was faithful because he was faithful. Daniel served God in all seasons. Because he was faithful, Daniel served God in all seasons. Verse 10 says that Daniel was praying 3 times a day, giving thanks to God as it was his custom since early days. This is something that Daniel had been doing since he was young, since early days. In the book of Daniel, we find him in chapter 1. He and his friends have been taken into captivity, and we find them refusing to defile themselves with the food that they were given. Now, in chapter 6, we see that Daniel is an old man. He's 80 years old, and yet still he is serving God faithfully. He's refusing to give in, and he's holding to his convictions despite the consequence. Daniel served God in all seasons. When he was young in the service of Nebuchadnezzar, he served God. When he was an old man serving King Darius, he served the Lord. When Daniel was blessed with a great promotion and he was honored and recognized in the kingdom, he served God. When there was a law that was passed that put his life in danger and it became very difficult for him, Daniel served God. Do you see that it would have been much easier for him to make excuses or to find a way out of this? There was no command from the law that made it necessary for Daniel to pray 3 times a day. And so why not just take a little prayer vacation? Why not just pray with the windows closed? Why not pray standing up with his eyes open? There were all kinds of slight adjustments that Daniel could have made in order to get out of this. But even when facing negative consequences, he still served the Lord. In times of great success, and even when it was unpopular or illegal, Daniel put God first. He served God at 18 and 80. In various situations, he put his faith in God. He displayed courage in the one who was able to deliver. Daniel served God in all seasons of his life. Do you know anyone who is obsessed with running? I'm not talking about the casual runner, but I'm talking about someone who eats and breathes and sleeps running. People who love running. They're out there running all the time. You always find them ripping off those 3 or 4 or 5 mile jogs. They love to run. Some of you are thinking, I don't know how anybody loves to run. I don't even like driving 5 miles, let alone getting out there on the side of the road and running. But people have a passion for running. They're always signing up for races or entering into competitions, trying to beat their personal best time. And it doesn't matter the conditions. You find them running when it's perfect outside, 65 degrees, it's sunny, they're on the road running. When it's cold and rainy and wet and it's miserable and we're inside, runners, people who have a passion, are out there running. When they're tired and it's early in the morning, they get up and they go run. Late at night, they're running. When they feel great, they're out there running. People who have a passion for running are out there tearing it up on the road because they absolutely love to run in all seasons. Those who are serving God have to have the same type of desire and passion. Because some days we're going to get up and it's going to be easy to serve God. Perfect weather in our life. Run the race. Other days we're going to wake up and it's going to feel like it's raining and it's cold and it's miserable in our life, but still run the race. Serve God in all seasons. Serve Him when you're young. Serve Him when you go off to college. Serve Him when you start your family. Make it a priority to serve God in whatever stage, whatever challenge, whatever difficulty you find yourself in. Serve Him in all seasons. Put your faith in God and continue to serve the Lord regardless of what's happening around you. When you're 80 years old and your joints begin to ache and your body starts to deteriorate, serve the Lord in all seasons. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 27, this is the proclamation that Darius makes after they bring Daniel up out of the den. He says, "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Because Daniel was faithful, he served God. He served that God who rules over all the earth in all seasons. There is a foreshadowing in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, as the king rolls a great stone over the den, and the stone is sealed in place. It foreshadows into a later time when Jesus Christ would be placed into a tomb. And the stone would be rolled over, it would be sealed and put in place. And the God that was able to save Daniel because he was faithful out of the mouth of the lion is the same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want to encourage you in that pursuit. If you have faith that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and you're willing to repent of your sins, be baptized, and then to serve God every day, to be blameless, to be consistent, to serve Him in all seasons, you can be one of His children. It's not a life that is easy, but it's a life that is filled with fulfillment and joy. If there's something that we can do for you tonight, please come down to the front as we stand and sing.